Well, today we're going to launch a new sermon series, a four-week series entitled Two Ways. Two Ways. And we're going to be in the book of Matthew, primarily or completely in chapter 7, and primarily at the closing out of Jesus' message there. But what I thought I'd do as we open up in this is let's kind of do a survey, if you will, through the book of Matthew from the beginning to the point of our message today, which is found in chapter 7 and verse 13. And so if you open up Matthew and you look in the very beginning, you'll find in chapter 1, we find the genealogy of Christ, that is the lineage of the earthly parents that Jesus had. That moves, of course, into the nativity or the birth of Christ. And then in chapter 2, we pick up where we spent a lot of time in our Advent series. We looked at the wise men, the story of the journey they had made when they saw the star and the new king to be born in Bethlehem. But then following that, then the great decree of Herod to go and to have all of the children 2 years and under murdered in hopes that they might kill this Messiah as well. We come out of that and find ourselves then in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we're introduced to someone new. His name is John the Baptist. John was actually the cousin of Jesus Christ, but he was called to be a front runner for him, to pave the way for the ministry of Jesus. So he came into this world preaching a gospel message of repentance, that we are to repent, that we are all sinners, and that we should repent of that and to be immersed and baptized as part of that repentance. Later then, at the end of the chapter, we find where John actually baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes out of that water then, and we find in chapter 4 that he goes away to the wilderness and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, at the end of that fast, when he is at his weakest physical place, and you could imagine what that must be like, it was then that we're told that Satan began to tempt him. And folks, make no mistake, Satan knows when you're at your weakest point, right? He knows when to come get you. He knows when you're weak. He knows when you're hurting. He knew that Jesus was at his weakest point, and it was then that he decided, now it's time to tempt him. And so over and over, he tempted Jesus, but over and over, Jesus was faithful. He comes out of that temptation then and through his baptism, and he comes to a place of ministry. And the first thing he does, the text tells us that he calls his first disciples, the 12 disciples. After calling them, it tells us in chapter 4 at the close that he begins his teaching and preaching and healing ministry, going everywhere, speaking as no one had ever heard before and doing things that no one had ever seen before. And then we come to chapter 5, and chapters 5 through 7 are known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' great message that is recorded here. And you'll find that from chapter 5 all the way through the close of 7, it's almost entirely red letters. That means it's literally the words of Jesus, right? So to kind of paint that for us today, you know, at the close of this service, they're going to hit some buttons back there in the back. The media team does their thing, and Patrick does his on the website. And within hours, my message is going to be on the internet for anyone in the world to hear. Right? It's there. You click the button. You can listen to it online. You can podcast it through the other thing, whatever you want to do. But it's there, and that's how we do it today. This is Matthew's podcast of Jesus, if you will. He literally writes down every word from that message, and that's what we find in these two chapters. And Jesus, the purpose for this, he had already begun his earthly ministry. He had begun teaching. He was going throughout all the regions and performing miracles and doing these great things. And it says in the text, in the beginning of chapter 5, that he saw the crowds. And because of that, he went up on a mountain and sat down and began to teach his disciples. Now, what I want you to understand is Jesus had a multitude following him. A multitude of people were following Jesus. And as he's going on and he looks out at this massive crowd, Jesus knows one thing. There are those that are following, and then there are those that are followers. You see, there's a difference in there. Jesus looked out and he saw all the people following him, most of them for all the wrong reasons. Because they had never heard anyone teach like that before, because they'd never seen miracles before, the things that he was doing. And so tons of multitudes of people were there following Jesus. You know, church, if we're not careful, we can fall in that same category today, can't we? We can go to a church because, man, the music at that church is just off the chain. Man, it is amazing. And I love to go there and just sing and hear it. Or, the student ministry or the children's ministry at this church is just incredible. And my kids get so excited. So that's why I'm there. Maybe probably not this church, but maybe at another church. That pastor just brings the word in a way I've never heard it before, right? And so I'm hanging on every word, right? So I'm going to church for that. See, we can even come to church today for all the wrong reasons. Following a message, following a pastor, following a choir, or following a praise banner, following a student ministry or children's ministry, and all the while not being a follower of Jesus. See, we can fall in that same category. Jesus looked out and he saw all the people following, but he knew only a few would be followers. So he stops and he ascends the mountain a little ways and he sits down. He calls the 12 to him because he wants them to hear this clearly. He says, listen, guys, I want you to hear this plainly. But he does so that everyone else can hear the words as well. And he dives in to the Sermon on the Mount. And many view this kind of as a weed out message, if you will, like separating out those who really are and those who really aren't. He begins with the Beatitudes in verse 3. And here's what he says after he sat him down. You can imagine this picture, all the people just there listening, trying to hear him, hanging on every word. What's he going to say this time? What kind of miracle is he going to perform? And Jesus lets it out. You ready? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because they'll be comforted. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you in my name. And Jesus begins to kind of turn things upside down for them and said, hey, listen, you think you're blessed when things are good, but I'm here to tell you, in my name, you're blessed even when they're not, even when it doesn't look good on this earth. He goes on then to really draw this truth, because what he wanted them to understand, he says in verse 17, don't assume that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. He said this, listen, because I want you to understand, you're going to think that in me, there's this thing called grace and you're just free to do what you want to do. You're forgiven, live like you want to live, right? But he paints a very crystal clear picture that more is required under grace than ever under law. He goes on in his sermon in chapter 5 and he says, listen, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Murder under law, anger under grace. A higher standard, amen? He goes on, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. A higher standard, amen? You've heard it said that you must not break your oath, but I tell you, don't take one at all. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn and give them your left also. You've heard love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He goes on and on and says, listen, I'm going to turn your world upside down. See, to be a follower is completely different. He tells them then, he says, you've got to not only hear these words, but you've got to live them as well. Not only sharing the good news, but you've got to live it also. And he says, listen, when it comes to giving, don't be like those who, man, they take their handful of coins and they slam it down in that bucket so everybody can hear, right? Don't do that. He said, man, I'd rather you give in private and nobody even know. He says the same thing about praying. He said, don't be like the Pharisees, the hypocrites that go up and beat their chest and pray out loud with all these beautiful words. He said, listen, I'd rather you hide in a closet, but talk to God and it be real inside. And what he's saying is, listen, it's not about the show. It's about what's inside. Be real if you're going to be a follower of me. He goes on and instructs them how they should pray, how they should even fast, and how they should view possessions, saying don't collect treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store for yourself treasures in heaven. He says, listen, what I want you to understand are what treasures really are. You think it's the stuff you can touch. That'll be gone tomorrow. Jesus says, I'm going to show you something that has eternal value. He says, and that's what I want you to store up for yourselves. He then moves into chapter 7, the great chapter 7, verse 1 that so many people outside of the church know. And it's this, do not judge so that you won't be judged. And Jesus is telling the disciples and telling all the people there, listen, for those outside of the church, those who aren't believers, don't judge them. Listen, they're lost. They're outside of the faith. Don't judge lest you be judged. And then what is very well known within the church. He gets to verse 12 in chapter 7. Jesus said this, known as the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then coming out of that, we find our text today, verses 13 and 14. And I want us to look at that and read that together. Jesus, after sharing the golden rule, after sharing all this, he says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. Verse 14, how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life. And few find it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take these two verses, Lord, not only to illuminate them to us, Father, but to impregnate them in our life, God, to draw us all to that place to ask ourselves that question. Are we just following? Or, Father, are we followers of you? Sold out, committed, and on fire for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus, as I said, as he's closing out this sermon, we find ourselves at the end of chapter 7 and where we're going to be for the next several weeks. But he says that golden rule, hey, listen, do to others what you want to do to you, that statement of love. But then he follows it up with this ultimatum of choose, either the narrow or the wide gate. Where will it be? And sometimes some ask that question, why? That seems kind of awkward to go from that statement of living with other people and loving people into this decision time, if you will, this ultimatum. But here's what he's saying. Listen, if you are going to love others, then you're going to have to live it. You're going to have to share the truth, and you're going to have to show the truth. In fact, just a few statements prior to that, he said this, listen, you love your children. And which of you as parents, if your child asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? Well, certainly not. None of us, even in this fallen world, would do that to our own children. How much more does God love us? And he's drawn that picture of God's ultimate, incredible love for us. But what we also know as parents, if we're going to be good parents, if we're going to raise our children, then we have to teach them the truth. Amen? It's not all about just being their friends. It's not all about just giving them everything they want, but it's about tough love. It's about sharing, imparting truth into their lives. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here because of his love for us. And so today in our Two Ways series, as we begin, we're going to see this. There are two gates which open to two roads which lead to two different destinations. And as I said, this is the climax, the invitation, if you will, of his message. And there's two things that I want to see from these two verses today. The first is this, there is a decision to be made. There is a decision to be made, but secondly, there is a direction to take. But let's begin. There's a decision to make. Jesus said repeatedly when he came to earth, he came what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Right? He said, I left heaven. I came to this broken earth for one reason, that is to seek and to save that which is lost. Folks, through Jesus Christ, you are either eternally saved from your sins or you are eternally lost to them. You understand that? We're either through Jesus Christ alone, saved from our sins, or through Jesus Christ, lost to our sins. You see, it comes down in the decision that we have for Christ. You may recall in our study in the book of John, when we opened it up, John opens up his gospel saying what? That Jesus came into this world as a light. But what did the world do? The world rejected it, didn't it? He said, not all ran into the light. And we looked at that there's a decision to be made that the gospel came, Jesus Christ came, the light came, but that truth was also polarizing to the people, wasn't it? It was polarizing. It separated people out depending on the decision or the direction that they went. See, the thing about that light, when it came into this world, it was here. The world couldn't deny it, but the world had to make a decision. Will I run to the light? Will I go to that light to be exposed in my sin so that I can find forgiveness? Or will I run? Will I hide from the light? Because that same source of light that came to this earth, that sheds the light on our sin, that we can find salvation, is the same light that casts shadows on others. You see, it all depends on what they did with the light. Do you run to it or do you run from it? That's why the angel said when Jesus was born, what? That peace had come to this world. And then Jesus followed that up saying, listen, don't misunderstand. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What on earth with that statement? Jesus is peace. But because he came, there's a decision to be made. And because of that decision, you will either be eternally lost or eternally saved. You see, the gospel is very polarizing in that it divides people. You are either found in Christ or you are found outside of Christ. And can I tell you something? It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what ministry you serve in. It doesn't matter what your parents believe, what your grandparents believe. Folks, it all comes down to you. What decision have you made for Christ? Do you see that? There's a decision to make. He says this, enter through the narrow gate. You've got to decide, are you going to enter? There's two gates to choose from. Which one will you choose? Will you enter through the gate that's Jesus? You see, the thing is, you've got to make a choice. Every one of us in this world, today and forever to come, have to make a choice. But can I tell you something? God has already chosen you. God chose you. Jesus left heaven to come to this earth for you. God sent his son to die for you. Jesus died on a cross for you. Jesus was laid in a tomb for 3 days and rose again for you. God chose you. He's already chosen you. But the question is, will you choose him? See, there's a decision you have to make. And so Jesus here uses this idea this picture, if you will, of a pathway, that we have to make that choice, determine your path in life. And what you need to understand is this was common for Greek, Roman, and especially Jewish teachers and philosophers to talk about your pathway in life, what path you will choose to go through life, which direction will you go? So that would have been received very well and very easily from the people of Jesus's day. That's not true today, is it? I mean, that's in essence, that's countercultural today. I mean, when you say, hey, there's a single way, there's only one way to do that, there's only one way to get there, what do? Ooh, you kind of cringe, don't you? We mean one way. Man, we live in the have it your way day, right? Hey, don't tell me there's one way. I want it my way. I don't care what your way is. I want it my way, right? We're to have it our way. I mean, that we want options are keen, right? Don't tell me there's only one way. We'll figure it out, right? Options are what make the world go round today. Hey, in fact, when you're traveling somewhere back in the day, you had this giant atlas. Y'all remember the atlases? You open the Rand McNally atlas, right? You fold that thing out and maybe highlight it or whatever, but I want to go from here to there. They were that big, those maps. I'm not kidding you. You could read them. But from here to there, and then you would map out your way to get there. And then you would get in your car and you would follow that, right? You'd hand it to your co-pilot and they would just tell you every turn or exit or whatever, but that was the way you would get to your destination. Man, that's not it today, is it? In fact, what's the most popular GPS app out there? Waze. And I know it's with a Z, right? Waze. What's the premise of that app? You can get there any way you want. You want to go this way? You want to go the shortest way? Or do you want to go the quickest way? Do you want to go the way that takes the least amount of gas? Do you want to go the scenic route? Do you want to go, okay, well, I want to go that way. And you choose it. You know, you can be halfway to your destination. Say, you know, I'm going to go a different way to get there. I want to go through this town. Click a button and there's five different options, different ways you can get there. So to be told today there is one way, that's hard for us, isn't it? It's countercultural to where we live today. And you know, as Christians, that's what we're getting. See, we get that pushback. We get that, you know, you're told, listen, if you say there's only one way to God, man, that's what? Narrow-minded. You ever heard that? Well, Christians, you're so narrow-minded, right? To say there's only one way to God, man, how exclusive is that? Not only that, they'll say, because you're so narrow-minded, you're intolerant. You heard that one? You're intolerant. Who are you to say that Buddha can't get me to God? Allah, Muhammad. Oh, you mean, why can't they get me to God? Yeah, there's a lot of ways to God, isn't there? I mean, as long as we believe in God, that's what we get today. And so as a Christian, for you to say Jesus is the only way, man, you're intolerant of every other religion. What Jesus wanted to be clear is there's absolute truth. And that truth is this, there is one way, and that's through Him. And we've got to decide for ourselves, will we choose Christ? Folks, there is only one way to God, and that is through His Son. That's why He gave Him to us. There is one way. That is absolute truth. And I know we live in a world of relativity that says, listen, there's no such thing as absolute truth. But it's funny how we push that on religion so much and not other areas of life, isn't it? I mean, listen, if you climb up a ladder and fall off, gravity is going to be a reality of life. Amen, Harley? It's going to happen. All right, gravity's kicking in. You don't have to believe in it. I don't believe in gravity. You're going to experience it, aren't you? It doesn't care whether you believe in it or not. It's real. Folks can complain about the gospel, but it's absolute truth. I use this often to illustrate, and I know I've done it before, but it's just the best I've got. I'm a very simple-minded person. But often, as for Christians, we're told, listen, when you say there's only one way to God, that's just so narrow. You know, it's so limiting that the only way to God is through that one little passage, that tight little opening. There's only one way to God. That's narrow-minded. That means all these other people are missing out and they want to get in and they can't, right? You're narrow-minded to say that. But what did Jesus say? Right. As a matter of fact, if you look back just prior, still part of Sermon on the Mount, in verses 7 and 8, I have in your insert, He said this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened to him. Paul said it this way in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, the world says, all right, you're saying there's only one way to Jesus, and that's just too narrow. But Jesus came to say, but anyone can. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation is through one person and one person alone, but that message is wide open to everyone. Everyone can get in. She said, I want to open it up. Man, listen, I don't care what your past is. The thief on the cross that was beside him lived a horrible life to the last seconds, the last breaths, and yet still, Jesus said, that's enough. Because anyone can be saved. See, the world wants to tell you you're a Christian, that you're narrow-minded, that you're exclusive, that you're intolerant of other religions. And the gospel says, no, I'm telling you, anyone. Regardless of your past, regardless of where you come from, regardless of even what you believed before, anyone is welcome in to the narrow gate that is Jesus Christ. There is only one way, but it's open to everyone. But what does He tell us that's going to happen? He uses two key words here. He says this, there are many who go the way of destruction, who choose the broad road. But there are only a few who find salvation through Christ. Only a few are going to make that critical, eternal decision to trust Jesus. Now, I want to play with that a little bit because I got kind of hung up on those words there, many and few. And I want us to look at some numbers this morning. In fact, in your insert, there's some lines there. If you haven't already written on them, I'll give you an opportunity to now. But here's the first number I want you to write in that first line, and it is 7.76 billion. 7.76 billion. That's 7,760,000,000. Three zeros, three commas, excuse me. 7.76 billion. You know what that number is? That's the number of people in this world today. By best guesses and assumption through the Pew Forum is where I received this. And everything you look at, there's close to 8 billion people on this planet this very second, 7.76 billion. Now, you need to know this. Nearly half of that number is from China and India, right? Full of people. So why do we have so many concerned efforts in those areas? Because of the population density that's there. But 7.76 billion people in this world. Now, I want you to write another number kind of over here. And it's 2.2 billion. 2, 2, 0, three commas again, all right? 2.2 billion. Write that number down. You see, we're told by that same Pew Forum that that's the number of Christians in the world today. 2.2 billion. That first thing you think, well, that's not bad. Pretty good. 2.2 billion. But let me tell you this. This is according to the, look at the Pew Forum that does this. Now, to be in this number, right, to be in this 2.2 billion, all you have to do is say this. I identify myself as a Christian. Period. That's it. That's all. All she wrote. Not what you believe about the inerrancy of Scripture. Not that you believe Jesus is the only way to the Father. Not that you believe Jesus is the only Son of God. Just that you identify yourself as a Christian and you are part of that 2.2. So what does that tell us? That's a greatly inflated number, isn't it? In fact, the next number I want you to write beside it is this. It's 733 million. Now we're down to two zeros. We lost a zero, a comma there. We lost a comma. 733 million. Folks, that's only one third of this number. Now, we're told this is the number of Protestants in the world today. Now, without getting hung up there, and I am not saying that you have to be a Protestant to be saved. All right? I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I'm kind of where Billy Graham is. He said some of his final words on this earth were he would die a happy man if he believed that half the church members in this world were saved. Right? All right, so that can be true on both sides. You can be a Catholic and you can be saved. You can be a Catholic, you can be lost. You can be identified as a Southern Baptist and be lost or saved, right? It's all about that decision you make. But what we do know is that likely, at best, a third of the people who say they're Christian actually, from a biblical standpoint, are saved. Now, I want us to look at these numbers for a minute. And actually, I want to write down one more, and it's this, 5.5. Because even if you believe that all 2.2 billion people who said they were a Christian are truly saved, and that's absurd to think that, but even if you did, there are over 5.5 billion people in this world today who are lost and will spend eternity in hell. 5.5 billion. If everybody who said they were a Christian is truly saved. That represents 71% of the world population. Now, I'm kind of a numbers guy. Sometimes it helps me to look at. But here's all, I want you to keep that. I want you to write it down. I want you to look at that. Because this should really change what we believe about the necessity to share the gospel, shouldn't it? You know, I think here in America, we too often think, oh, yeah, most people are saved. Yeah, most of my friends at school, they're already saved. Most of my coworkers, I'm sure they're Christian. They're good people. Sure, they're nice. They celebrate Christmas. They've got to be saved, right? They have a nativity in their yard. Surely they're saved. We're told at the most conservative possible that 71% of the people in this world are lost. Folks, there's a lot of people going to church every day, every Sunday, every week of the year, and yet they've never made that decision. This is why, folks, that we have got to be concerned about sharing and showing the good news of Jesus Christ. You live in a lost world. And can I tell you something else? These numbers aren't getting better. Year after year, as you go back, it's getting a larger gap. Fewer and fewer people are coming to believe Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Meanwhile, our world population is getting bigger. We're losing that battle. Most people are lost. Jesus made it crystal clear. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus didn't say, I'm a way. I'm a truth. I'm a possible way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and absolutely no one comes to the Father. No one shall be saved outside of a relationship that comes through a decision. For me, crystal clear. Folks, there is a decision to make. Let's go back to our text. Not only is there a decision to make, but it tells us this, that there is a direction to take. You know, the thing is, everybody is on a road. Everybody's on a road somewhere, aren't they? Everybody is on a journey through life. But it's the decision that determines the direction. Not everybody's heading in the same direction, are they? Everybody's on a journey, but most are leading a life to destruction. Jesus doesn't promise us to be healthy and wealthy. When you think about coming to Christ, too many people preach a message and say, listen, just come to the cross, man. Everything's going to be great. You'll be healthy. You'll be wealthy. Everything's fine. But that's not what Jesus said. In fact, in chapter 5, what he said, you may be poor and persecuted. But what? But you'll be blessed. You see, the thing about this road, that narrow road, listen, he says this, it's difficult. It's hard. Being a believer in Jesus Christ is not easy. Folks, he never said it would be. It certainly wasn't for him. Have you read what happened to the disciples that followed after him? Jesus said, listen, it's going to be difficult, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Not easy. Does that mean that I'm not going to suffer? I'm not going to have illness? I'm not going to have cancer? I'm not going to hurt? My child's not going to go wayward? That's not what it says. He says, it's narrow. It's difficult. But folks, it's worth it. You know, I used to love hiking and camping, and along came a family and other obligations, and that kind of has disappeared over the years. But you know, one thing I found in hiking, maybe you can relate to this. Some of the most beautiful places we went to, and we like to go to places that nobody else is going, not where there's a road to get there or anything, but some of the most beautiful places we would hike to were the most difficult to get to. It was a hard path. It was a difficult way. It was a narrow path. But when you got there, you saw something that most people never will. You experienced something that you'll never forget. Jesus says, that's my way. Hey, you want to live a life of this world? You want to follow the crowd? It's a wide open freeway. Man, there's room for everybody, and it is smooth sailing. It's paved all the way to hell. But if you want to enter through the narrow gate, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard, but you're going to be blessed. Max Lucado said this, God never said that the journey would be easy, but he did say the arrival would be worthwhile. It's worth it. Have you made the decision to trust Christ? And if you have, don't give up. Don't give in. It may be difficult, but I'm telling you, it's a direction worth taking. I want to close with this, and I should have already, but I want to read this. It's a statement by a young African pastor. This letter was found in his papers after he was already martyred for the Christian faith. The date is not exactly known, neither the name of the author, but simply that he was a pastor in Africa. He said this, I'm a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. Listen to this. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He does come for His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. There's a decision to make. There's a direction to take. But folks, all that matters in this world is have you. God chose you. Have you chosen Him? Have you chosen the narrow gate that is Jesus Christ alone? May not be easy. You may be in a difficult place right now, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And our world needs more people who are determined, who are dedicated, who have made the decision, and they know the direction they're heading. And our goal is to take others with us. Let's pray.